In the earlier sections of the chapter that we have considered already, Paul has given instruction on a variety of matters related to the subject of marriage. He has dealt with the nature and the responsibilities of marriage in the first section. And then last time we thought of what he had to say on a variety of issues surrounding marriage, separation, and divorce. In what he has had to say previously, he has made it clear that there is room for the Christian to exercise discernment and wisdom and discretion in many areas. In some of the things that he has had to say, there is no specific, definite command from God to do this or do that, but rather there is room for a consideration of what is suitable within general guidelines, what is suitable or expedient, and what is beneficial in the circumstances that prevail on that occasion. To marry or not to marry? Well, the decision is left to the individual within general guidelines. In some matters, of course, that he has touched upon, there are clear commands from God, and he has not failed to set those out, specifically referring to some statements that the Lord Jesus himself has made, in which there is a dogmatic assertion of the truth. There's no room for flexibility. There's no room for personal discernment or judgment. Doesn't matter what we think or feel is best in the circumstances, there is a clear command from God that is to be obeyed. Now in this section you see some of those things coming up again. Paul is addressing another matter that the Corinthians had raised with him. You remember that verse 1 indicates that they had written to him concerning certain practical matters that they wished him to advise them upon. The first major section of the chapter deals with the primary issue that they had contacted him about. Now we move on to a second one, but it's related. You see the word concerning in the verse 25. That's a little word that Paul uses to introduce each of the matters that the Corinthians had contacted him about, and through the remainder of the first epistle there are a series of practical issues that they had requested counsel and instruction upon. Here is the second one, concerning virgins, as verse 25 begins. They had raised with him the question, obviously related to what he has already dealt with, but a slightly different aspect of this whole matter. Should those who were unmarried remain so? Was that the proper thing for a Christian to do? It would appear that there were those in the congregation that were obviously then advocating celibacy as a Christian lifestyle. This was the thing to do. This was the moral position to take as far as the relationship of marriage was concerned. And so they bring this question to Paul. Is this the way that Christians should live? Should the Church of Christ advocate a policy of celibate living? Now, obviously, this is connected to what I have said already and related to the whole issue of marriage. And so some of the things that he has already touched upon will come up again, and he enlarges upon some of the points that he has made in the previous section of the chapter. But what he has to say in this final section, while giving practical advice and instruction dealing with this particular aspect of the question, he reduces everything that he has said about the whole subject of marriage. He brings it down to a very practical point. And it basically could be stated like this: whether married or unmarried, the Christian's duty is to serve God. That is the conclusion that Paul works toward in this final section of the chapter. And we're going to look at that and follow that theme through his words as the Lord helps us now. Married or unmarried, we have a duty to serve God. That is primary in our life, primary in all things, in all relationships. We are to serve the Lord. The first thing we're going to consider from this section is simply to look at what Paul has to say about the advantages of remaining unmarried. the advantages. And he does list and speak of these things at some length in these verses, dealing with various advantages that belong to those who are unmarried. Now, it has to be said that it is a consideration of advantages within a specific context. And we'll see that as we go along. But as we begin to consider this, let's emphasize to begin with the words of the verse 35 and see there that Paul states his motive in writing what he does in this particular section. What he has to say here on this matter must be understood as coming from this particular perspective. This I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you. And there he has in mind, as Paul often had when he wrote a picture from some of the activities common in his day, and he has here the imagery of one of the more common forms of Roman gladiator, where a small net was used, and it was the gladiator's intention to throw the net over his opponent and thus disable him and entrap him and make him easy prey. Paul saying, I'm not coming at you like one of those gladiators with a net in my hand or a noose in my hand. This is not to put a noose around your neck. What I have to say here is not about getting you all tangled up in a net. I'm not coming to cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Now he's saying here that his motive in saying what he does about the marriage relationship is all to this end, to encourage, to incite in them a desire for service. That is his ambition. That is what everything tends towards. It's not to produce bondage. It's not to make them the easy victim of the devil, all wrapped up in a net, tied up in bondage about regulations of one kind or another. No, it's for their profit. It's, and he uses the interesting expression, that which is comely. There is a beauty about what he has to say. He is desiring here to promote that which is truly beautiful in the Christian life. How often, when we consider the many matters surrounding the relationship of marriage, beauty features in a great many considerations. What is beautiful? What is appealing? The husband will find his wife beautiful. There is an attraction there. But Paul's saying, here's something that is really beautiful. In the context of whether you marry or not marry, here's something that is really beautiful. This is what he's desiring to promote, real beauty. That ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. He wants them to be free to serve God. And that is the perspective that he is writing from. To be free as possible from anxiety and the cares and responsibilities of this life, which only prove to be, in many instances, a distraction. He is not saying, we've said this before, that marriage is wrong. He is saying that in certain instances, it's a distraction because it focuses upon various duties and responsibilities, using up energy, using up time that could in other circumstances be devoted to the work of the Lord. He uses an interesting word here when he writes of distraction. It's likely, it seems to me, as I read the verse 35, and look at the words that Paul uses here, we'll look at some of them in a little more detail later on, it's likely that Paul had in mind that scriptural record of Mary and Martha. Mary sitting at the Savior's feet, hearing his word. That's the idea that comes out in the word that he uses for attend upon the Lord. The word that he uses here that's translated distraction is the same root that appears in Luke 11, or Luke 10 rather, in the verse 40 that tells us that Martha was cumbered about much serving. Her domestic duties on that occasion were a distraction from serving the Lord. Now that's what Paul wants to avoid. It's not wrong to engage in the work of the home as Martha did, but on that occasion her domestic catering duties distracted her from waiting upon the Lord in the way that Mary did. And just so Paul is saying here, as he relates to this whole matter of marriage, whether to marry or not to marry, that above all that, there is a call to serve God that we must not be distracted from. He is speaking personally from the perspective of one who he describes himself in verse 25, "I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful." Faithful to his heavenly calling. Faithful to that duty to serve God. This is how Paul is speaking. He is speaking as one who recognizes the mercy of God in keeping him faithful, in recognizing that God has given him grace even to deny himself the comforts of a married life in order to give himself, as he did, in an unusual way, to an unusual degree, an extraordinary degree, giving himself to the work of God. It was the grace of God that was at work. And Paul certainly is mindful as he addresses these issues, and he has referred to this already in the chapter, of the gift of God, the grace of God that is necessary, whatever our circumstance, whether married or unmarried, there is grace that is needed to be faithful to that heavenly calling. Paul is writing from that perspective, impressing upon them that the mercy and grace of God is necessary to keep us from distractions, even the distractions that are caused by ordinary and proper things in life, to keep us from those things so that we may be able to serve God diligently, faithfully, and well. That's his motive. He wants these believers, and the Spirit of God writing through him, this is the desire of God for us as we look at the words. The Lord does not want us to be in a net, ensnared. He rather wants us to recognize that it is his purpose for our life that we be free as possible from all hindrances, that we give ourselves to the service of God. And there may be circumstances when an individual will have to say, in order for me to be free to serve God, I must remain unmarried. Not necessary for everyone, but there will be circumstances in which for some the specific will of God will take them in that direction. That distraction, that relationship would only be a distraction, a hindrance to them in a life of serving the Lord. That's his motive. But as we consider the advantages that Paul refers to here of being unmarried, we must remember again that these advantages appear in a specific time or in a specific context. Verse 26, "I suppose therefore that this," by that he means to remain unmarried, "that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be." Verse 28, "But and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you." Verse 29, "This I say, brethren, the time is short." There is a specific period of time here that is indicated by the statements in these verses, a time of trouble, a time of persecution. We've already thought a little of that, because this expression here puts a specific context in all that Paul has to say. When he says that it's good not to marry, when he says it's better not to marry, when he says that he does well when he doesn't marry, we have emphasized already, he's not using those terms in a moral sense and saying that it's sin not to marry or sin to marry. He's saying it's better because of the circumstances. It's suitable It's not suitable to marry because of the present distress or the present hardships and difficulties. There would be trouble in the flesh, verse 28. The time is short. The time, the opportunity to serve God, specific time in view, looking at a specific context, and his statements are set in that particular context. The benefits that he speaks of here as being linked with remaining in an unmarried state are linked to specific circumstances. The character of the age, the character of the time may often determine that marriage is not suitable and that it is more expedient, that it is better in that sense not to be married, to serve God in days of persecution. And we used some of the words that the Savior spoke of in Matthew 24, the end time persecution, when he spoke of and said, "Woe unto those that are with child and give suck in those days," speaking of believers, and of the extra burden and hardship it would be upon families, wives and children in a time of great hardship and persecution. Now that's the same kind of context that Paul is speaking of here. And it's important to bear this in mind as we look at the statements that he has to make. Now he lists a number of situations in these verses in which these advantages may be seen. A specific time, difficulty and hardship for the people of God, great oppression, a consideration of the fact that the time is short, the end is coming, opportunity to serve God is limited. He no doubt has in mind in that statement too the increasing, advancing apostasy that marks the end time. And in that specific context, there are certain advantages to be seen in remaining unmarried. Verse 26, he speaks of a single man. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. He's speaking here to a single man. And there are advantages on occasion in certain contexts for a man not to be married in order to serve the Lord. Verse 32 and verse 33 outline some of these advantages. We'll come back a little later to look in more detail at these verses, but let's just read them, because here is a statement of the advantage for a man not to be married. I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, that he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There are material, temporal, worldly concerns that occupy the mind of the married man that do not come into the purview of the single man. He can, without distraction from those things, give himself to the service of God. Verse 34, he deals with the case of a single woman. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Again, there is this burden of ordinary domestic duties that come upon the married woman that the unmarried or single woman doesn't have to deal with. And there will be circumstances when that will be a great advantage in the service of God that he has called that specific individual to. Many a man has ruined his service for God by the simple fact he got married. And many a woman has done the same thing, missed out on the calling of God because she got married, when it was the purpose of the Lord for her to go in a different direction, apply herself to different work, a different area of service for him. By remaining single, the woman that he is referring to here spares herself trouble in the flesh, verse 28, as well as enjoying the positive benefits that he speaks of in verse 34. Then in verse 36 through 38, he deals with a father and his daughter. And the father or guardian, because perhaps there were other circumstances at work in Corinth where it was a guardian situation rather than a father and a daughter, a guardian and his ward. The father or guardian, for whatever reason, assesses the situation in which the family finds themselves and refuses to give consent for marriage. He advises against it. Obviously for good reason, because of the character of the times. And where there is no compelling reason to marry, Paul says the father here, does well not to consent to marriage. He does well to refuse permission, supposing that there are adequate reasons for him to do so. There is an advantage for this young woman in this situation to be guided by her father and not to be married, simply because of the character of the time. Then in verse 39 through 40, he deals with the widow, the woman who has been married. Her husband now is dead. She is at liberty. Oh, there's freedom to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. There is a liberty that is only bounded by this phrase, in the Lord. She can marry who she likes, so long as she marries a believer. That's basically what he's saying. The Christian has a duty before God to marry only another Christian. That is the command of God. To do otherwise is to disobey God. That is to enter an unequal yoke and to break the clear command of Scripture on that matter. Yet Paul's counsel, in the light of the circumstances, was that she would be happier to remain in an unmarried condition. Again, it's because of the circumstances, because of the difficulties of the time in living for the Lord and serving God. She would be happier were she to continue in her unmarried condition. Now, we need to remember that when Paul is addressing each of these matters, and as he points out the fact that in certain situations, at a certain time, marriage may bring disadvantage, may bring difficulty, may bring a peculiar obstacle into the life and make life more difficult for a Christian. It is never sinful for the Christian or not sinful for the Christian to marry in the Lord, and nor should a marriage be broken up where it is entered into, simply because of the difficulties of life and of circumstances. Paul emphasizes that repeatedly in this chapter, that while it could be pointed out and argued that yes, it is expedient in certain situations not to get married, it is not sinful to marry where there is a legitimate basis for that marriage to go ahead. Verse 25 makes it clear that as he's dealing with these specific scenarios that we have referred to, that he deals with in the following verses, he says, I have no command of the Lord. We have referred to this already in explanation. He's not saying that this is not a word from God. No, this is the inspired word of God. He simply means that the Lord Jesus, during his ministry, left us no written record of having dealt with this particular matter. I can't turn you to put words into his mouth. He's saying, I can't turn you to a book, chapter, and verse where the Lord Jesus said, do this or that in this situation. No, I can't do that, but here is what the Spirit of God is instructing you through the apostle. He has no clear command from God. No dogmatic statement to say, do this or do that. And again, this is where the issue of liberty and discretion comes in. Recognize that in this specific time, in this specific context, to get married is going to cause you difficulties, Paul is saying. But also understand that if you're prepared for the difficulties, you haven't sinned by getting married. In other words, he is countering the argument that some were ready to make in the early centuries of the church, and still teach it today, that a celibate lifestyle is a more righteous or a more holy lifestyle Paul is saying, no, to marry is not a sin. It may bring extra responsibilities. It may bring difficulties and responsibilities and anxieties into life. In certain instances, it may make it more difficult to serve God, but it's not a sin. And he makes that very clear, that even where it could be argued that it is unsuitable to marry, it's not a sin. But then if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Oh, there might be trouble, but it's not sin. It's not sin to get married where there is a legitimate basis on which to get married. Where two people, according to God's order, in line with God's word, may come together in marriage, that's not a sin. It's not a sin. Even though it might make life in their service of God a little more difficult and complex, yet it's not a sin. Look at verse 38. You have another instance of this point being made. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well. Well, if it was a sin for the father here to revise his decision to advise against marriage and then to permit it, if it was a sin for him to do that, Paul couldn't say, he that giveth her in marriage doeth well. You know, he's saying it may not be advisable, it may not be convenient, but it's not a sin. It's not a sin to be married. And so he's arguing against those that are advocating for a celibate lifestyle. It's also important to notice that he says in verse 27, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. In other words, where the marriage exists, it's not to be broken up. It's not to be broken up on the pseudo basis of wanting to serve God. How many professing Christians have been heard to dress up their own sinful notions with the words of pious talk? Here is a situation where we can readily imagine the scenario where there is a man there. He professes to be the Lord's. He professes to have a great zeal and a burden to serve God. But he feels he can't do it because of this wife that he has. Paul says, don't you put her away. Don't you be loosed from that marriage with the supposed intention of serving God. You can't break up a marriage on that basis. The marriage is real. It has to be honored. And even where the service of God is made more difficult by a marital situation, the marriage stands. And you have to make the best of serving God that you can in the circumstances that you find yourself. And so this is what Paul has to say about the advantages of being unmarried. But we come to notice the second thought, and this I believe really takes us to the climax of Paul's instruction about the whole matter. That whatever our circumstances, whatever our marital state, we must diligently serve God. Remember that Paul has addressed really the full spectrum of all marital conditions in this chapter. Those who in the background are advocating celibacy. Those who are saying it's good not to be married. He addresses those that for one reason or another are unmarried. He addresses those who wish to be married. The divorced, the separated. Those who have gone out wrongly and sinfully from their spouse. Those that have been deserted. He talks to widows. He covers the entire spectrum of marital conditions and he brings them all down to this point. Here's what he gets to as the climax of all of the argumentation and all of the statements, that whatever our circumstances, we must serve God. We are found by God in a certain situation. We emphasized this last time. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. In whatever condition God has found you in, serve him there. Serve him there. Some Christians live constantly looking over the fence and constantly galloping toward the greener pastures on the other side. They never make any progress anywhere in the Christian life because there's always something better ahead just around the corner. They never make anything of where they're at right now. They're always distracted by what's over the head. Just what's out of reach. That butterfly that's just one step ahead of them. And Paul is saying, you serve God where you're at. Whatever our relationship, whatever our state, and here he's specifically speaking in the context of marriage, obviously, we are to serve God. Verse 29 through 35. It is to be the primary desire of every Christian, whether married or not, to serve God. Brethren, the time is short. And if we put really the beginning of verse 29 together with the end of verse 35, you have the substance of the section. The time is short. Attend upon the Lord without distraction. That's what this is all about. He indicates that it is the primary duty of every saint, number one, to care for the things of God. There are two expressions that he uses here. To care for the things of God, verse 32, and to attend upon the Lord, verse 35. These two statements express the duty of every Christian. No matter what their marital condition is, they are to care for the things of God. Verse 32. I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. There is this caring for the things of the Lord contrasted with the caring for the things of the world. And again, you have the same language in verse 34. A caring for the things of the Lord. He's speaking about an anxiety. There is a right kind of anxiety that the child of God is to have. Obviously, the Scripture speaks of a sinful kind of anxiety that is the product of unbelief and disobedience. But here is an anxiety, a care that is proper. It's a care for God's work. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 4, using a very different metaphor but speaking of the same thing, Paul says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. There is a duty that every child of God has to disassociate himself, to set off the cares and the anxieties for the things of this world, and to give himself to bear a burden, to have an anxiety, a distress, for the service of God. This care that he refers to is linked with the idea of holiness, especially when he refers to the woman unmarried in verse 34. And what he has to say here about the single woman will apply to the single man and will apply to every Christian. Here is the duty that he is particularly pressing upon them as their primary concern. It is to be holy both in body and in spirit. Now, he's not saying that marriage is unholy. Nothing of the kind, for that would be contrary to the teaching of God's Word. He's simply saying in the context here that there will be occasions when the pursuit of holiness is much easier in an unmarried condition. It's much easier in certain scenarios to be holy in mind and body, to give yourself to the service of God in an unmarried state. That's easy enough to understand. But he's linking this idea of care. The care for the Lord in verse 32 is paralleled by this holiness in body and in spirit in verse 34. Holiness is, of course, the chief concern of every child of God. No matter what our circumstance in life, whether we're thinking of the narrow application to the marital situation or to any other area in life, it is our duty as a child of God to pursue holiness. That's what Peter stated, 1 Peter 1, the verse 15. But, well, back up to verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. As the children of God, we have a duty to be like him. It is written, we are to be holy. Why? Because God is holy. That's our calling. In all manner of conversation, in every area of life, to be holy. Not just within marriage, not just in that narrow application, but rather in every part of life and our experience, to care for the work of God, to have a concern and to demonstrate that concern and interest in God's service by living a holy life. That's what holiness is. It is the display of an anxiety for the advance of the work of God. So this is the first statement that he uses to indicate our primary duty as believers. It is that we care for the things of God rather than caring for the things of this life. Then we are to attend upon the Lord, verse 35. The word envisaged, or that Paul uses here, envisages a careful, devoted, continual sitting at the Lord's side. That's really the literal idea of the word. A devoted sitting beside the Lord, that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. It brings to mind those words of the Psalm 123, verse 2, that we looked at recently in our Bible study, in our look at the Songs of Degrees, where the pilgrims speaking there speak of themselves as the servant waiting, looking to the hand of the master, sitting, waiting for a signal to serve, enjoying the fellowship in the presence of the Lord at his side. I think that Paul may well have had Mary and Martha in mind here, as I've said. Mary sitting, attending upon the Lord, sitting at his feet, and doing exactly what the word attend here signifies. Martha, cumbered, and the same word used as is translated here, distraction. She's distracted, but Mary's sitting, and the Lord says Mary has chosen the good part that shall not be taken away from her. Mary made a better choice that day than Martha. Wasn't inherently sinful for Martha to be working in the kitchen, as it were. But she was distracted from the better part of sitting, attending to the Lord. That is the primary duty of every Christian. Whether married or not, we are to live with a burden of concern for the things of God that will produce holiness and lead us to sit at the side of the Lord. Another vital point that Paul makes here is that if this is our primary duty, then everything else in life is secondary, including our marital situation. The debate that was going on here, the discussion, the practical issues in the background that had caused consternation in Corinth to the degree that they said among themselves, look, we're going to have to get help here. We're going to have to write to Paul to find out what his view of these matters are. All of that debate and discussion that no doubt occupied a lot of their time and their thinking and maybe was top of the agenda in their board meetings for all we know, Paul is saying, you know, that debate is really secondary. It's not the primary issue at all. Now, it's important. It's important to know what God's Word has to say about marriage. It's important that we regulate our relationships according to the Word of God. It's important that we consider these things in the light of what Scripture has to say. But the point that Paul is making here is that none of these things are as important as serving God, as serving the Lord. To analyze the minutiae of arguments about the matters of marriage and separation and divorce, and biblical scholars have argued about the whole thing. We may agree on the broad strokes, but then when you get down to the minutiae, you can argue till you're blue in the face without ever settling anything. But the point is, if you get distracted so much by that, you've missed the point. For the point Paul is making here is, wherever you are, you have a primary responsibility to serve God. It's more important to know how to serve God than to know whether or not you should get married or who you should get married to. It's more important for us to give our time and our energies and the concerns of our mind and of our heart to the things of God, to the advance of holiness, to attending upon the Lord, than it is even to consider the important matters of marriage. I'm not saying they're not important. I'm just saying with Paul, they're not as important as service for God. He refers to a number of things here that are to be regarded as secondary to the primary duty and desire of serving God in the Christian's life. And it's very interesting to look at what he says here. Verse 29. The duties and responsibilities of marriage are secondary to the service of God. This I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. What's he saying? Well, he has indicated already in the chapter, marriage is proper. That where marriage exists, there are very real God-given duties and responsibilities that are to be attended upon. But he insists here that however difficult it may be, whatever extra burdens being married places upon the believer, those duties must give way to the call of God to serve him, especially in the light of the fact that the time is short. The time is so short, the opportunity for the service of God is so limited, that it comes down to this, that those who have wives really are to live as though they weren't married at all. The duties and responsibilities of marriage must come second, he is saying, to the call of God to serve him in the limited opportunity that we have. There is a proper sense, a scriptural sense, in which the husband must seek to please his wife, help and comfort, provide for her, and vice versa, the wife for her husband. A proper sense. When Paul says, the man careth for the things of the world or how he may please his wife, he's not talking about sinful things. He's simply talking about ordinary temporal concerns and burdens that are proper for a husband or wife to consider for the feeding of the family or the housing of the family or the clothing of the family. Those are the caring for the things of the world that he's talking about. He's not talking about a sinful worldliness, but a burden for those ordinary things of life that intensifies where there is a wife and family. But Paul makes the point in verse 29 that though those responsibilities are real, and though those duties must be faced up to, even those things must come second to this consideration. The time is short and we are called to serve God. He's not contradicting what he has said before about the reality of duty and responsibility within marriage. He's simply putting it now in an order of priority. The time is short. Even those legitimate duties, desires, responsibilities must come second. Must come second to the urgency of serving God in this age. That's the first thing that he refers to as being a secondary issue, the duties and responsibilities of marriage. But look again and see what he has to say in these verses. Verse 30. And they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not. They that weep as though they wept not. Sorrow and trouble must always come second to serving God. There are times when hardships and difficulties and sorrow and pain come into the life of a Christian. The point is simply made here. Whatever difficulties, whatever tears, whatever sorrows are occasioned by life, those things must give way to serving God. When Paul was making his farewell to the elders in Ephesus, he said this, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, saving that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me." That is the attitude that he is pressing upon us here in these words. There are times when the Christian will weep. For whatever reason, the child of God may be reduced to tears. Paul is saying, never let your tears stand in the way of faithfully serving God. And yet how often they do. We feel a little downcast, we feel a little sorrowful, we feel a little depressed in heart. I can't serve God. I can't do it because I'm sad. Paul is saying, never let times of sadness, whether it's in a marriage or out of a marriage, never let times of weeping interfere with your service for God. Serve God, even when there are tears, as if there were no tears. The same form of language is used now in the opposite sense. They that rejoice as though they rejoiced not. How many times God's people come to a time of happiness and celebration, and they can't serve God because they're happy celebrating something else. Can't go to church. Got a birthday party to celebrate. Wedding anniversary. The list is infinite. Happy times. Happy things. Friends we haven't seen for 10 years. Happy times. Oh, we can't go to church. Can't serve God. Well, we're rejoicing too much. How often it is that times of celebration become times when we want to set off God and His work. Paul is saying you're to serve God in times of rejoicing as if there was no joy. As if it wasn't anything special. Just serve God. Don't be influenced by that emotional swing from sorrow to joy. Don't be influenced by that or by the circumstances that produce them. Just serve the Lord. I thought of a reference in connection with this in Joel chapter 2 in the verse 16, where there is a great solemn call issued by the prophet to the nation to gather in a solemn assembly to meet God and deal with sin and cry to God for His mercy upon the land. And he said, bring the bride and the bridegroom out of his chamber. Bring the children, bring the nursing infants, bring them all. It is a time to serve God, and the duty and the call to service is far more important and of a greater priority than the celebration. We are to set aside those things, be it sorrow or be it joy, in order to serve the Lord. And then he says in verse 30, and they that buy as though they possessed not, shopping for and the possession of material things, should never come before our service for God. Whatever buying enterprise we engage in, whether it's from the very lowest kind of grocery shopping right up to some of the more important purchases we make in life, those things are all to be secondary to the service of God. There's some people couldn't go to an extra meeting in the house of God because they do their grocery shopping on a particular night. Oh, can't go to church that time. That conflicts with my buying schedule. When we buy, how we buy, what we buy, even when we come to possess it, all of these things are to be secondary to serving God. Then verse 31, he makes really the most sweeping statement. We're to be like those that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. When he talks about the fashion of the world, he's not talking about the clothes sense of the world or how the world dresses. We talk about fashion usually in that limited sense. It's not what he's talking about. It actually is the Greek word that gives us the English word scheme. It's the whole scheme of creation, the whole design of creation. It really is all created things that he's talking about. Every temporal thing. Whatever it may be in the world that the Christian may be legitimately allowed to use, to make use of, whatever resource in the earth that God has permitted use of, everything is to be subjected to the call of God to serve Him. Now, we're not to abuse the resources of the earth, not overusing them or abusing them, not putting them to a sinful use, or using them as extravagantly as what Paul is saying. There is to be a care about how the Christian uses the things of the world. But everything, even when we use it carefully, everything is to be secondary to the call of God to urgently serve Him. All of these things are only temporal. Look at what he says here. The fashion of this world passeth away. It's coming to an end. All of the business concerns, the family concerns, everything that we may use and put our hand to in the world, doesn't matter what it is, every temporal thing is coming to an end. Here's an interesting thing. Marriage itself is temporal. The married relationship is only limited to this earth. The Savior, you remember, in Matthew 22, in the verse 30, speaking in controversy with the Sadducees who denied the resurrection, said that in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in heaven. The married relationship does not transfer into eternity. It too is part of this fashion of this world that passeth away. It's part of the created order that will one day be brought to an end. And in the light of eternity, Paul is saying, put the service of God ahead of every temporal thing, even of the duties and the responsibilities of marriage and the privileges and the comforts of marriage and all of those things. Put the service of God ahead of it. And if the service of God means you don't get married, well, don't get married. If the service of God means that when you are married, you live as though you weren't married, well, then that's how you're to live. But live to serve God in light of the fact that all of these things are coming to an end. The view of the end and the view of eternity is so crucially important to the people of God. It is important that God's people have an understanding of the end. Something I fear that's sadly lacking today. God's people need to keep the end in view. Keep in view the fact that all of these temporal things will one day be destroyed and pass away. Only one life. The little chorus says, 'twill soon be past. It's only what's done for Jesus that will last. That is the great climax of Paul's argument. Yes, he does deal with the practical matters surrounding marriage, dealing with the questions of separation and divorce and the duties of marriage that are real and that are implemented by God upon those in the marriage state. But even that is secondary, and especially in the light of the end, secondary to the duty to serve God. May the Lord sound afresh in our hearts that duty to be His faithful servants, however difficult, however painful, or however happy our circumstances in life may be, however poor, however prosperous. Let none of these things be a hindrance to us serving God, for the time is short. As the Lord Jesus said of Himself, and so set the standard for all His followers, I must work the works of Him that sent me while it is called today, for the night cometh when no man can work. May God help us to serve Him, whatever our state in life.